We've been talking about hope in this past month in our series called Hope. We've been talking about what is hope. What does it mean to us, and how can we share hope? What can we do with that? And so we've been looking at different angles of hope, different biblical definitions of what hope's attached to, what hope means, and here's a passage, and here's some things that break that down on how Jesus shared this hope. And so earlier in the series, I told you that we were going to have a sermon on how hope inspires hope. Today was the day for that message in the series, but I've changed the title, so we'll have Spellbinder come up there, to Hope and Faith. Faith is a big part of this cyclical pattern of how hope inspires hope. But I really want us to grab that part of it. So this is very similar to the message earlier in the series where we had on peace and joy, how hope brings peace and peace and joy bring... Oh, okay, I got to get you guys warmed up a little bit. You guys were just singing. You sat down, you shut down. So peace and joy bring hope. Hope brings peace and joy brings... hope. Okay, there we go. So today that cyclical pattern involves hope and faith. And so hope leads to faith, and faith leads to... Okay, so today might get a little confusing too, just to give you guys a heads up. So I'm doing this to make sure that you guys have a reference anytime it might get confusing today. So hope leads to faith, and faith... Yeah, that was a few of you. Hope leads to faith, and... there we go. It's a cyclical pattern. You can't have one without the other. So let's take some notes just on this part. Here, I want to angle. Can you guys see this over this way? Is that too much of an angle? No, it works? Okay. We have to angle it because the light will hit it and blind all of you, and we can't afford to have you suing us. So so let's focus on just this half. So you can't have hope without faith. You can't have hope without faith. So let's write that down. You can't have hope without faith. In Matthew chapter 8, a centurion comes to Jesus, and his servant is suffering terribly. He's laying at home, he's paralyzed, and Jesus says, I will go and heal him. And here's the response we get from the centurion. He says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. He's kind of in the middle of all that. He says, I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it, except for the one that's paralyzed. That's wrong. So, Lord, forgive me, and God bless the pygmies. So he says to his servants, he understands this thing, that you can't have hope without faith. This man had faith that Jesus was who he said he was. So let's write that down, that he had faith in God's power and authority. He had faith in God's power and authority. He understood this chain of command. He understood power and authority. He says, I myself am a man that's underneath this. I understand there's guys above me, and they tell me what to do, and I got to do it. And then he goes more into detail about the guys that are underneath him. He's like, I'm also in a position of power and authority. I tell guys to go and do this, and they go and do this. I tell them to come, and they come. And so... he understands this. He understands this understanding of this. He says, I get this concept. I have faith in your power and authority. So just say the word, and I know that my servant will be healed. He had hope because he had faith in God's power and authority, and he also had hope because he had faith in God's promise and assurance. He says, if I just have your promise, if I just have your assurance, that's all I need. Just tell me he'll be healed. And I'll believe you. The centurion had faith and had assurance. If Jesus said it would happen, the centurion had hope because he had faith in Jesus' promise and assurance. Sometimes when we feel hopeless, sometimes when we feel like we don't have hope, I wonder if those times are times when we're lacking some faith. Because you can't have hope without faith. So if you're missing hope, it'd be natural to go back and say, am I missing faith? And many of us sitting here in church, we'd say, oh, I got faith. I got faith in God. I trust him. But do you really, if you get down to the bare bones of it, do you really trust in God's power and authority? Do you have faith in that? Because that's where hope comes from. You have hope because you have faith in God's promise and in his assurance. So Jesus responds to this man's faith, and he lets us see that it is so much bigger than just a Roman centurion's paralyzed servant. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." And then look what Jesus, I mean, he turns a big corner here. He dives into the deep end of hope and faith. This guy is talking about his servant. He's saying, "Hey, if you tell me it'll be done, I believe in your power. I believe in your authority. I believe in your promise. I believe in your assurance." And Jesus says, "Look at this man of great faith. Now listen and let me talk to you about something bigger." He says, "I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." I mean, he just completely went complete big picture here with them. Not just about a little servant, not just about a centurion, not just about his faith, but Jesus goes into talking about everyone's faith. And he's like, there's going to be a time when people come from the east and the west and we will have a party in heaven. We're going to be in heaven together, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside. So there's two sides to the story. There's those that are going to be in heaven with God, and there's those that are going to be thrown out. The subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, okay, so then Jesus comes back to this event. "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. So Jesus commends this man for his faith, but then he dives into the deep end of faith. He talks about people who are going to make it to heaven and people who will be thrown out. People who will be there with God and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and those that will be out in the darkness weeping and gnashing teeth. Why? What is this? What's Jesus talking about? Well, contextually, Jesus is obviously talking about faith. Before it, after it, the whole story, it's about faith. And so when he takes this little excerpt, he's talking about this heavenly hope that we have. It hinges on faith. And so he gets a big picture here. Let's write this down. Faith is required to have the hope of heaven. This man's faith connected him to the hope of a healed servant. And Jesus connects faith to the hope of heaven. We're saved by grace through unsure. Ephesians 2:8. We're saved by grace through faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the actual verse right there. So you can't have hope without faith. And faith is required for the heavenly hope we look forward to. So let's reflect on our responsibility for a moment. Kind of bring in some of that idea that we are hope sharers. We are hope givers because we have been recipients of the hope. We've experienced the hope. We know the power of the hope. We know what hope does for our life. And so we have been entrusted to go and share that hope. And we want to share that hope. And so when we look at this, we say, well, you can't have hope without faith. But then this gets a little tough because then we say, well, I can't make someone believe. I can't make them have faith in God. So how can I give them hope if you can't have hope without faith? Well, you have to enter the circle somewhere. So let's write this down because I've seen this happen. It's biblical. And it's in our vision statement. I can influence what others put their faith in through actively bringing the hope of God to them. Jesus did it his whole ministry. He influenced what people put their faith in by bringing the hope of God to them. I've seen it in the church today, people bringing hope to people. And that's how we can enter into this. We can't cause someone to have faith, but we can bring hope and start this cycle. Because from hope comes faith. And then faith brings hope. Hope leads to faith. Faith leads to hope. So I can influence what others put their faith in through actively bringing hope, the hope of God to them. And that's what we've been talking about this month as we've been breaking down our vision statement this summer. Being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ by actively bringing hope. Thank you, Ryan. I had the wrong slide in there first service. By actively bringing hope. Our vision statement is designed so that we would be influencing where other people put their faith, what they put their faith in, and that we could change that. We could help to influence that by actively bringing hope to their life. So if we were to turn the page into Matthew chapter 9, we'd see another story of hope and faith, another noble man, another man of importance, a man that comes to Jesus, and we're told that this man was a ruler. In Mark and Luke's Gospels, we are told that he was a synagogue ruler, and his name was Jairus. So instead of using Matthew's version of the story, I decided to go with Mark's version of the story. His version is a lot longer, but it's got some details in there that I think are important to our subject today. So in your bulletin notes up there, you'll see Matthew chapter 9 and some references there. Go on and write by that Mark 5, 21 through 43, so you know what exact scripture we're reading today. Mark 5, 21 through 43. And that's by the, should be by the Matthew 9 there in your bulletin. So we go from a Roman ruler to a Jewish ruler, from a centurion servant to Jairus' daughter. Jairus comes to Jesus and he kneels before him and he says, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." See, this man has faith that Jesus can heal her. Otherwise, this was a useless venture. He had hope because he had faith. He had hope that Jesus could heal her because he had faith. He had faith in Jesus. Otherwise, there'd be no reason to come to him. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. So this woman, she had exhausted her hope in her money. She spent all she had. She was out of money. She had exhausted her hope in money. She had exhausted her hope in physicians. They'd done everything they could do. Everything they could do. And she wasn't getting better. In fact, she was getting worse. So she had exhausted her hope in the things that were supposed to give her hope. But she comes to Jesus. She has faith in him, and her faith leads to hope. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. And we get a chance, this is the reason why I went to Mark's gospel. We get a chance to see her thought process. It says, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. That's a statement of faith. If I've heard one, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. That's faith. That's hope. It's a real hope from her faith. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She did not have an empty faith. She had a real faith. It was attached to a real hope. So at once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him, he turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And just, you know, and we talk about this, you know, the disciples, okay, really, Jesus? You're in a crowd of people. They're pressing up against you all around. There are tons of people touching your clothes. And, you know, their exact words, they say, "You see people crowding against you?" His disciples answered, "And yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And I could just see him doing the Clint Eastwood, you know, the little squinty eyes, just kind of, "Who is that?" Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came to the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" So these guys come up and they say, "There's no more." What? "There's no more hope. Don't bother him anymore. She's dead. The hope's gone." And Jesus jumps right in there. It says, ignoring what? I love that. In my head, I just kind of picture it. Jesus doesn't even look at him. He doesn't acknowledge these people. He's just dead set on Jairus. Ignoring what these guys said, he encourages his faith. He says, "Have faith." His exact words. He says, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Don't be afraid. Have faith. Don't lose hope because you lost your faith. Have faith because there's hope to have faith in. It's a real hope because it's hope that comes from Jesus. Continuing verse 37, it says, "He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. So these people are good examples. They didn't have faith in what was about to happen. Their eyes were about to be opened. But he sends them out. After this, he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. So this story is a twofer. You know, it's two stories in one. We get a chance to see two stories of people that have faith issues, who have hope issues. We see the Jewish ruler's daughter, Jairus' daughter, and Jairus' faith being encouraged, the chance of losing hope because he lost faith in Jesus, encouraging him to keep the faith. We see the bleeding woman who had hope because she had faith. So let's write this down. Faith without hope. So we're looking at the other side here. Faith without hope. It's just wishing. So if you have faith without hope behind it, without coming from hope, it's just wishing. If you don't have anything solid to put your hope in, what good is believing something or having faith in something? So the woman had a hope that if she touched Jesus' clothes, she would be healed. Her faith had hope, and it was not an empty hope. It was not empty wishing. She had faith in the hope that she would be healed if she could just touch Jesus' clothes. Jairus had the hope that Jesus would heal his daughter. It wasn't just a wish. Jesus had a reputation, so Jairus had faith in this hope, and he went to Jesus. And Jesus encouraged this faith in this hope. Halfway through the story, when they say, "Hey, don't worry about it, there's no more hope, she's dead. Don't worry about even continuing bothering him." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Have faith, stick with it. There's a real hope. Your faith is attached to a real hope. Our faith as Christians is not just some empty wishes. And we need to be reminded of that. Our hope is so much different than the hope that we have here on earth for all sorts of different things that aren't secure, that aren't real, that aren't there, that we just wish for. The faith that we have in our hope is not wishing. The faith that we experience in some other places, it can be compared to wishing because there's no real hope attached to it. But the faith we have in Christ, it's not just some positive, optimistic view on life. It's attached to a real hope. And we should be prepared to explain our faith to others, that it's not just empty wishing, that it is attached to a real hope. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the what? Hope that you have. So Peter's saying, you need to be able to give a reason for this. And for some of us, I think when you read that verse, you kind of get a little blank look. You're thinking you got a question mark above your head. You know what? I'm not a theology student. I didn't go to Bible college. I don't even go to Sunday school very much. I only read my Bible once a week, and at that it's just a devotion. I'm not qualified to give a reason for my hope. I need to study more. I need to do more. And you know what? All that's very good. It's great to be in the Word. I want to encourage that. I want to encourage you to get involved in a small group, get involved in a Sunday school, whatever, be here in church. But when you're looking at giving a reason for your hope, it's not complicated. And I want you to see that this morning, that if you need to give a reason for your hope, where does it lie? Faith. It's subjective then. It's what I believe. That's why I have hope in something real, but it's a faith. It's something I believe, and that's something you can share, and that's something that's inside you, and that's something that's a part of you. And then you start adding to that story after story after story as you watch God come through for you, and you have a hope, and you have faith in God, and he comes through for you, and then you have more faith because of that hope. And you've got story after story after story that you accumulate, and you need to file these away in a little folder in your brain that's labeled 1 Peter 3:15. You need to give a reason for the hope, and these are your reasons. It's because I have faith in God, and let me share with you some stories. And some of the people that might ask you this question, you know, why do you hope in God? Why do you trust in Him? Why do you put your faith in Him? You know, whichever side they're going to start asking questions about, you can go to the other one and help explain it. Most of the people that are going to ask you that question, they're close enough that they know you and they've seen you and they, you know, if they've worked with you, or maybe they're their family member. And they've seen some of these situations, some of these circumstances that you have lived through, that you've gone through. And you can bring those up. You know, you remember when I was going through this time in my life? I just held on to God and I had faith in Him because my hope is real, because my hope's in Jesus, not in things of this world, but my hope is a heavenly hope. And I hoped and I prayed and I had faith and God came through for me and that built my faith stronger. And that caused me to have more hope. And you saw me go through that. You saw what I was dealing with and you saw how I came out of it, how God took care of me, how God took me through that. And 1 Peter 3:15. You have just given an answer for the hope you have, and it's found in your faith stories. You need to be able to share this any time you get an opportunity to share the reason you have hope in Christ. Colossians 4, verses 5 through 6 says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So let's write this down. Here's why this is important for us as hope sharers. I can help others to have a hope worth putting their faith in by the way I talk about the hope I have through faith. I can help others to have a hope worth putting their faith in by the way I talk about the hope I have through faith. There's a big difference between praying to the God of the universe, who we have a relationship with, and throwing a penny in a wishing well. We have to make that difference in our life. For us, first, we have to understand there's a big difference between my faith in God and my faith in some things that I'm wishing for here on earth. Sometimes we don't separate those two, and we need to, because there's a big difference between the two. The goal of our faith, our heavenly hope, it's not based on some words that we uttered while we watched a falling star. When we broke the wishbone at Thanksgiving or when we blew out the candles on our birthday cake. The goal of our faith is a solid hope in Christ. And if we don't live and talk like there is a distinction between the hope I have in Christ and the hope I have at getting a promotion at work, then why should those who listen to us and watch us live, why should they think that our faith is any different than making a wish, an empty wish, and hoping that it will come true? Because our faith is different, our hope is different, and we need to distinguish that. And in doing so, we can help others to have a hope worth putting their faith in if we are willing to talk about it, willing to take every opportunity that our conversations would be full of grace, would be seasoned with salt so that we could give a reason to everyone. See, our faith has a future. That's different from the other faiths that we have, the earthly things that we wish for. And it's a future. Its future comes from the hope we have. So let's write this down. Hope is what gives our faith a future. And that just comes full circle. So hope is what gives our faith a future, which is the hope we hope for, the heavenly hope that we're looking forward to. Our faith is in a hope that is held in heaven. And not only is it held in heaven, but that hope springs forth faith. And I'll write this down before I read the verse. We'll add this one in here. We're just going to make this even more complicated here in a minute. So we have faith and love. So our hope springs forth faith and love, and our faith and love produces hope, and we're going to see how that does it in a couple different ways. Let's first get the first part of this. Colossians 1, 3 through 5 says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from, so he shows that this faith and love, it springs from where? Hope. This faith and love that you have, it springs from the hope. The hope that is stored up for you where? In heaven. We've talked about this verse fairly recently, but visiting it again won't hurt. This hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel. That you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. So hope is what gives our faith a future. We have a faith in a future hope. Our future hope produces faith and love. A true heaven-bound hope will be evident by how we love others. A true heaven-bound hope, a hope that's held in heaven, a hope that we have in heaven, it will result in faith and love, and the way we treat others will be evidence of that faith.
Is that?
Yes, we have it. Good. A true heaven-bound hope will be evident by how we love others. Our love is a witness to others of our hope, of our faith. Hebrews 6, starting with verse 10, it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the what? Love you have shown who? Him. Look how we show God love. As you've helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Show the same diligence in order to do what? Make your all right, hope sure. Turn, tell your neighbor, hope sure. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hope sure. Those two words by themselves don't make as much sense, but when you look at it in the context of this, that we want to be part of this diligence, that we want to be active in doing this, in loving God by serving others, by loving God by helping out others. And we want to be diligent in that so watch this. So we're combining a bunch of these different verses. The Colossians verse here and the Hebrews verse is just going to clash and just... So hope brings faith and love. Right? Spring forth. From the Colossians verse. And then here in Hebrews, he says, God's not going to forget the love that you show to others. The love that you show him as you serve others. He's not going to forget the work you do. Now let's take this screen from earlier and use your imaginations here with me, okay? I'm going to pull this whole screen, duplicate it, all right? Control C, Control P, okay? Because here's what's happening, and this is just bringing it all together, and I want it to be simple, but it gets thick. How do we help someone have faith? We actively bring hope. Remember that from earlier, way back when? So we actively bring hope. So what we do, looking at these verses, hope springs forth faith and love. And as we love God, who's the source of our hope, we will be serving others, and in serving others, what we're doing is we're giving them hope. And that'll inspire faith. And their faith will inspire hope. And it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And this same action, this same repetitive action of hope being inspiring faith and love and our love for God helping to serve others, this makes our hope what? Sure. Good job. This makes our hope sure. So it gives us more hope. When we're active in helping others to have hope while loving God, and all of that springs forth from hope. Our faith and love spring forth from hope. And this is what our focus is on in our vision statement, is that we want to be a church that is actively bringing hope to our community. And this is how we want to show our love. This reveals a real hope and a sincere faith. A true heaven-bound hope will be evident by how we love others. A few chapters later in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us hold unswervingly to this. Another word for that would be, let us hold faithful to this. Let us have faithfulness in how we hold on to our hope. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is what? Faithful. So the way we hold on to our hope is just by following his example. We hold on to hope by faithfully holding on to hope. And all we have to do is look at him, and he's the example of what faithful is. So here we see it again. Hope leads to faith. Faith leads to hope. Let's go and write that down. Faithfulness is how we hold on to our hope. And faithfulness, the way this talks, this hold unswervingly, it is a recurring pattern now. It's something where you're in this cycle, and faithfulness suggests that we're going to keep going and keep going. Faithfulness means remaining true. It means being constant. It means being loyal to the faith we profess. We have our hope from faith and our faith from hope, and we hold on to this hope through faithfulness, a repeating pattern. We have this hope because of what Jesus did. Just in the couple verses back, it talked about how this comes from the gospel. We hold on to this, and the hope that we have is from the gospel story. And this isn't in your notes there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives a very clear definition of the gospel. He says this is the gospel story. It's that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried for 3 days, and that by the power of God he raised from the dead. And Paul says, that's the gospel story in a nutshell. That's the gospel. And this gospel message is what saved us. It's what changed our lives. It's what brought hope to us. Colossians 1, chapter, or verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. And then there's a clause here. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the what? Hope held out in the gospel. So you've been redeemed. You've been washed clean. You've experienced hope, the biggest hope anyone can ever experience. And this is going to continue to be your hope if you continue in faith. And you continue in faith holding on to this hope that you found out about through the gospel of Jesus. The hope we hold on to is the gospel. And then let's write this down also. This gospel is the hope that the world needs. So we should take every opportunity to influence what others put their faith in by actively bringing hope, the hope of God, to them through acts of service that come from our love for the Father. We can help others to see this hope simply by being available, by talking about it, by having our conversations seasoned with salt and with grace. And so that we talk about it and we are ready and prepared to give an answer for the hope we have that's in our faith. And we're ready for that. And that's another way that we can make this available, to be comfortable sharing freely about our faith and about our hope, that it's a real hope and it's different and it's distinct from the other hopes that we have in this world. Our hope is made evident through the faith we have and the love we show to both God and to others as we serve others. And these are ways that we can help connect people to hope and faith, to faith and hope.